Today is the feast of the most precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance, according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 30 to 35. At that time, when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But once one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. Thus far the words of today, the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is a privilege to offer this High Mass on this beautiful feast, honoring the most precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a way, you could look at it as a completion liturgically, going all the way back to Good Friday, the day that the Church reenacts and recalls the death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, when this precious blood was shed, when it was spilled on the earth, to save the earth, to save poor sinners. Because after that feast, or that day, liturgical day, we had Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, Feast of the Holy Trinity, Corpus Christi, honoring the Blessed Sacrament of our Lord. As it's symbolized in that beautiful banner. And then, just recently, we had the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, that physical organ symbolizing our Lord's love that was kept alive and pumped this precious blood. And we had, symbolically and liturgically, we had many feast days, but especially just recently, just a few days ago, feast of St. John the Baptist, the greatest preacher in the history of the church, and then Saints Peter and Paul. St. Peter, the first pope and the chief apostle, and St. Paul, the greatest apostle, who shed their blood, imitating our Lord. So we have a great tradition, history, legacy as Catholics, especially in these days when our holy faith is in danger of being extinguished. It's attacked on all sides. False shepherds are leading the attack, along with Lucifer and his devils, to destroy our holy Mass, this Mass. In 1969, the Pope abolished this feast day. And a person would say, well, why? Why is that being done? And the statement was, we have no need for this feast. The blood of Jesus is honored or remembered on Good Friday and on Corpus Christi and the Sacred Heart, Feast of Sacred Heart. So there's no need to honor it on a special day. Of course, that's not true, because there was a history behind this feast, and that is, in Spain, in the 16th century, that's 500 years ago, it was introduced by a saint, Saint Gaspar de Buffalo. And it was, in different parts of Europe, being spread, and it was a votive Mass, and a Mass that was permitted to be offered by the Fathers of the Most Precious Blood, a religious order. And then sometimes it was allowed on the Fridays of Lent in some dioceses. And in this country, at the 4th Provincial Council of Baltimore, in this country, so it's about 170, 180 years ago, it was being promoted. But you may remember from previous sermons of our Father Superior and the other priests here, the history that when Pope Pius IX was forced into exile because of very evil men who were attacking the church in Italy, he went to Gaeta in 1849. And he had as his companion Father Giovanni Merlini, who was the third Superior General of the Fathers of the Most Precious Blood. And Father Merlini suggested to His Holiness to make a vow to extend the Feast of the Precious Blood to the entire church. And if he would do that, he proposed to the Pope that he would recover the possession of the Papal States. That is, this middle section of the peninsula of Italy. Because Italians know better than Americans what their history is. even though it is one country, it is so divided because for countless centuries there were kingdoms and the people are very different from north, middle, and south. But all the land and properties and churches in the middle part of Italy was and really is still owned by the Catholic Church. And it was stolen. Well, the Pope, Pope Pius IX, took the matter under consideration, and then a few days later, it was the June 30th, yesterday, 1849, the French army conquered Rome, and the insurgents in the Roman Republic capitulated. So the French saved the church once again. And the Pope decided, it is not expedient to bind himself by a vow. Instead, His Holiness, as he said, the Pope, will immediately extend this feast to all Christendom. Upon that military victory over the anti-Catholics and the atheists and the Satanists, because that's what they were. And just a few weeks later, after returning to Rome, he decided to make the first Sunday in July for the whole church the feast of the most precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pope St. Pius X, around 1900, revised the calendar and decided to make Sundays more important, because that is the day of our Lord, and decided to make the feast July 1st. And then Pope Pius XI in 1933, on the 1900 anniversary of our Lord's death, because traditionally he died in the year 33, so 1900 years later. 1933, he decided to make it a first-class feast. So this feast has a great history, just in terms liturgically. And we give that to you, we relate it to you so you know that these great, holy, and doctrinal and authentic popes are not about the business of diminishing or abolishing feasts honoring our Lord or the Blessed Mother of Saints, but to magnify them. The reason is because the precious blood of our Lord has infinite value. We worship, we adore the blood of Christ. We believe that the Holy Eucharist is, under the appearance of bread and wine, body and blood, soul and divinity. So, under the symbol of the double consecration, again pointing out that banner, you see the symbol of a white circle, that is the host, and the cup, the chalice, that contains the wine when they are consecrated separately by the priest at every true Mass, of course using valid manner, not grape juice, which is allowed by, since 2003, by the American bishops. That is invalid. They're worshiping. They don't know what they're doing. Sacrilegious, idolatrous, heretical. But with this Mass, the true Mass, we have no doubt of what we are doing, what the church is doing. because at that moment of this Mass, but the consecration, our Lord's crucifixion, death is made present again sacramentally, really, truly, but sacramentally, so that his death on the cross, as he willed it, continues to the end of time. And he permits us, he invites us, he orders us, but he does not compel us to be part of it, to assist at the Mass, to witness his crucifixion, his death once again, and then, if we are worthy, if we're in the state of grace, to come to the communion rail, which is an extension of the altar, and to receive that most beautiful, perfect, holy body of Christ and his most precious blood. So you can see the importance of this feast day today. Christ willed that his blood shed for our sins on the cross is the remission of sins. When we go to the sacrament of penance, it is the most precious blood of Jesus Christ separated from his body when he died that gives the priest the power to forgive us of our sins. God's power through the priest. And our sins are washed away. We all know that. We've all learned this. But sometimes we may not appreciate it. What a beautiful gift it is. The blood of Jesus Christ. Again, looking at this crucifix, and then, of course, this beautiful vestment that's probably about 100 years old, and it belonged to the Benedictine Abbey of the Holy Cross in Canyon City, which is now completely gone. They were giving away their treasures. And we were fortunate by God's providence to receive it. So that's why we use it on this day. But you see on the crucifix, the one on the end of your rosary, you see a lifeless body of Christ hanging on the cross after suffering for 3 hours. He's given up all his blood. He's bloodless. He's soulless. Our Lord's soul has departed. He's not alive anymore. But that body is still to be worshipped, the body of Christ, because it would not even exist without the divinity of Jesus Christ. So we look at the crucifix, and that is the symbol, but the image of the salvation of mankind. One drop of his most precious blood would have made up for all the sins of every human being from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve to the last judgment. One drop. That is not what our Lord wanted to do. He wanted to give everything, sacrifice everything. Every drop of blood. Because the eyewitness, St. John, saw it happen. He was there. He saw the soldier pierce our Lord's side. Now you saw or heard the account in the gospel why these events took place. It says, after our Lord said, "It is consummated," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, so his soul departed and went to limbo, the upper regions of hell. Limbo, by the way, don't let liars and heretics cause any doubt. Limbo did exist and does exist. It's that place. Limbo means edge. It means on the edge of the lower regions. It's not the hell of the damned, but it's not heaven. And it's for those who are not ready or able to go to heaven because they're not baptized, such as infants who died before they're baptized, or in the old law, before our Lord opened the gates of heaven, all the just of the Old Testament were waiting for him, and that's where he went. But because the Jews were involved with these events around our Lord's death, it says they besought. They told Pilate, these bodies on these three crosses, our Lord and the two thieves, cannot remain there because it's the feast of the Passover, and before sundown they had to be removed. Why did they break the legs of the two? That's because when someone is crucified, the only way they can stay alive is by propping themselves up to breathe. So they push them, they're using their legs, they push themselves up to breathe, and then they have to relax a moment. But that's the only way. If they break their legs, then they suffocate. It's an extremely torturous way of capital punishment of the Romans. So they did that to the two thieves, the good and the bad thief. But they saw our Lord was already dead. But the soldier, Longinus, put his spear right into our Lord's side, and as you can see it, artistically represented on our Lord's right side, and shoved that spear all the way into our Lord's heart, and it came out in abundance of blood and water. It gushed out, so much so it was believed that it miraculously gave him the faith because that blood spilled on this soldier and on those around, and it went onto the ground. The earth was never the same. The world was never the same after that piece of ground property was saturated with our Lord's precious blood. And you may remember on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, the account of the enemies of Christ wanted to obliterate any sign of our Lord's death. So they took Calvary and piled garbage on top of it to bury that site, and only by Saint Helena, the mother of Constantine, was it found, and the true cross was found. And the piece of the true cross is in the Sacred Heart shrine on the left. Pieces of the very instrument of our Lord's passion death that has the blood of Christ remaining in it. There are two great doctors of the church who have commented on this beautiful feast. And those doctors, one from the East, St. John Chrysostom. And these points of doctrine of talking about this feast were sermons that were given to Christians. So St. John Chrysostom gave a sermon to the neophytes, the newly baptized. And what he did was explain to those new Christians and to the others, the families and the other faithful, reminded them of the legacy, the symbolism of blood. Because in the Holy Eucharist, we receive, as we said earlier, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. The body of a person, at least the way we look at it, is of more value than the blood. You can have a person who is, because you can see the body and you can see a person the way they appear, and that is the same with our Lord. So the blood is more secret, but it's extremely important because without blood, we cannot live. We all know that. Doctors, nurses, practitioners, they all know that. That sermon that our Father Superior gave maybe 40 years ago, on this feast day, one of those sermons is called Life is in the Blood. And that is exactly true. So we know that from a natural point of view, but what our Lord did, what God did, is make blood, animal blood, human blood, have value even before he died on the cross. So you have all these, as St. John Chrysostom relates, these ancient sacrifices in the Old Testament, carefully dictated and commanded by God to Moses of what to do to honor God, to express worship of God, to make up for the sins of the people of the Old Testament. So they would sprinkle blood of calves and heifers, as St. Paul says in this epistle. And then when the chosen people, the Jewish people, the people that were the most favorite of God in the Old Testament, our Lord was a Jew. Blessed Mother was. Many of the apostles were. They were chosen to be the special people, to be apart from the heathens, the non-believers, but also from them would come the Savior. So when they were in slavery, bondage, oppression by their enemies, the Egyptians. Through the representative, God's representative, Moses, they were told to take the blood of a lamb. And without going into all the ritual of it, and it's in the Old Testament, take that blood and mark your doorpost outside your door. Take and smear it, sprinkle it on the lintels of your door, the door jamb, that's what it is, as a protection. We know the story if we're familiar with the Old Testament. It wasn't some empty ritual. It was a symbol, but it was extremely important for those people, the chosen people, because when God sent his angel to destroy the enemy, the homes, the doors that had the blood of the lamb were passed over by the angel of death. And that's where the term Passover comes from. Also, when the Israelites were freed and they passed over the Red Sea, led by Moses, God's representative. So it was the blood of the Lamb, and of course that prefigures the true Lamb, the perfect Lamb. As St. John the Baptist says to our Lord, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." St. John the Baptist said that when he first saw our Lord and then baptized him. Now, St. Augustine has, because he was the greatest theologian in the history of mankind. You've heard our Father Superior mention about how St. Thomas Aquinas, who is the greatest or one of the greatest, actually has reverence for St. Augustine because he was so great. Isn't it curious? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it humbling how God lifts up men and women who are great sinners, done terrible things, to become his best friends, like St. Mary Magdalene, St. Augustine, St. Margaret of Cortona. But he says, and comments, how non-believers, atheists, or pagans, agnostics, countless non-Catholics, but from Adam and Eve already, people were departing from believing in the true God. They were being led away just like Eve and then Adam. They weren't faithful. They didn't fight the fight. They gave up the struggle. As our Father Superior said recently, you keep trying to be a saint and to be a faithful Catholic, good priest, good religious, but you have to try harder and don't give up. So St. Augustine is telling the people in his sermon how these false believers, believers in idols, or who worship material things, or, as been going on for over 6,000 years, they worship Lucifer. That's, Lucifer is their false god. They go through rituals. They go through sacrifices, many of them. But it's to their damnation do they do them. How many stories we hear of human sacrifice, of peoples in Mexico or other places in the world, because they take what is good and perfect and they distort it and commit terrible crimes. That is one of the tactics of the devil, to take what is good and holy that God created and is of the Holy Mother Church, and to twist it so that the souls will go to hell. That's the fact. That's his plan. And so he explains. I'll read just a brief part of it, of St. Augustine, this homily. The blood that was shed for the remission of sins. That water makes up the health-giving cup and gives at the same time a bath and draught. This was announced beforehand when Noah was commanded to make a door in the side of the ark through which the animals not destined to perish in the flood might enter, and by which the church was prefigured. Because of this, the first woman was made from the side of man while he slept, and she was called Life and Mother of the Living. For the name signifies a great good before the great evil of her sin. This second Adam bowed his head and fell asleep on the cross in order that from there a spouse might be formed for him, even from that which he shed from his side as he slept. O death, by which the dead live again, what is purer than his blood? What more health-giving than this wound? Men were held in slavery under the devil and served the demons, but they have been redeemed from captivity. For they could sell themselves, but they could not redeem themselves. The Redeemer came and paid the price. He shed his blood and bought the world. And he continues, when our Lord, by his death, redeeming the world, he bought the world back, humanity back, by his blood. So that is why we said at the beginning how grateful we must be to just be here, to be a part of it. And the last point we want to make is from this Mass of today. We have, even though it is a newer feast from the mid-1800s, the readings, they are beautiful. So we want to read the collect. O Almighty and Everlasting God, who didst appoint thine only begotten Son, the Redeemer of the world, and has willed to be appeased by his blood, grant unto us, we beseech thee, so to venerate with solemn worship the price of our redemption, and by its power be so defended against the evils of this life, that we may enjoy the fruit thereof forevermore in heaven. Through the same Christ our Lord. Now, after we've said all this, the last injunction or reminder: never, ever let anything separate you from the blood of Jesus Christ. From this Holy Mass. We have witnessed and we continue to witness every Sunday, but for the last 50 years, Catholics, men and women, boys and girls, young people, elderly people, people in their 80s, people that are young people, children, who are led away from this Mass, but especially from the Holy Eucharist. You do not want to know what has happened to these people, the few stories we hear every so often. It is frightening. When they turn their backs on the blood of Jesus Christ, or are led away by adults, by parents. Even since we spoke to you last, stories and events of people who receive communion right at this communion rail, or on these steps, and what happens to them. It is almost, but not quite, it's almost that they are hellbound and there's no way to save them. But by our Lord's death on the cross, and the grace that comes from it, and by all of us here, we can pray for these souls, these people. Some of them died. They died outside the church. We ask you to pray for them, not to forget them, because even though they're not part of this family right now, they were. And it can happen to any of us. More than once, people who have come to this Mass, they say, "Father, if something happens that I stop coming here or I'm led astray, you contact me and help me get back." And we say, okay, we'll do that. And many times they do come back after 10, 20, 30 years. But that's the mystery of iniquity. Many don't. They've lost the desire. So that's why we say, keep the Holy Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, in your heart, in your body. Receive Holy Communion frequently. Receive the sacrament of penance, the remission of sins created by Jesus Christ. Receive it often. And that is how the blood of Christ is applied to us. in these days and how we will be saved. May God bless you.